Good to be with you this morning. It's good to have all of you here. Today we're going to start looking at the concept of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures and in our lives. And we'll continue this, you know, throughout the month of March. And some of these lessons will probably raise more questions than they'll answer. But the Holy Spirit is something that I think we need to pay a little bit more attention to. Shirley and I were having a conversation not that long ago, and it basically came down to how do I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? I understand God the Father, and I understand Jesus the Son. You know, you've got a father figure, and we understand fathers, and we understand the idea of a son. We understand Jesus is our Lord. And, of course, he took on human form and he walked this earth. And so we can relate to him. But how do I relate to the Holy Spirit? And I believe that the Holy Spirit is one of the least understood concepts of the Scripture. I would definitely say it's one of the most ignored and least accessed blessings of God. It's interesting to talk about the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of identifying him. A lot of times we think of the Holy Spirit as an it, you know, as some kind of unintelligible entity that God blesses with or God sent. And it's difficult for us to kind of grasp the concept of the Holy Spirit. Yet, he is certainly a blessing from God. And we have largely relegated him to existing between the covers of our Bible. How many of you have heard the Holy Spirit basically being equivalent to the Word of God? You know, and that's how the Holy Spirit works today. And it's like we think of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, it's almost, don't let him out, right? You got to be careful there. And what we do is we end up putting him in a box. You know, I just happen to have a box up here. And it's like, there's the Holy Spirit. And that's just about our thought of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't understand him. And it's like, we don't really want to open that box because we're afraid we'll let Pentecostalism out. Right? Or if we open that box, we'll turn into holy rollers, you know, and start rolling down the aisle and out the door. And I kid you not, there are people, and that's their concept of the Holy Spirit, that he just takes possession of their bodies. And, you know, it's quite fascinating, if not comical, to look that up on YouTube. You know, look up Pentecostal churches. And you know, we've got a camera in the back recording this service. They've got cameras in the back recording services. And I'm telling you, it's a carnival. Yeah, I mean, there's one Shirley was showing me. People running around with other people in wheelbarrows and people jumping in the baptistry and throwing their coats around in the air and everything else. And I wonder if maybe we have been kind of scared away from the Holy Spirit because of concepts like that and ideas like that. Worship with a woman one time, and when she was a kid growing up, they lived across the street from a Pentecostal church, and they would always go out in the evenings, you know, because the Pentecostal church had evening services, and they would literally watch them roll out the doors and down the steps. And that was their Sunday evening entertainment. And that's not the Holy Spirit that we find in the Scriptures. And I think if we consider the Holy Spirit a little bit more closely, we might benefit from it. And like I said, I think the Holy Spirit is one of the least accessed blessings, if you will, that God has given us. I want to start our consideration in Genesis chapter 1. At verses 1 and 2. And of course, this is the story of creation. And what I want us to understand is the Spirit was present at creation. In verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So here's the beginning of creation, and you've got the earth, and it's described as without form and void. And when you look at those phrases and you look at the Hebrew words that describe them, what it's literally describing is that the earth was chaotic and empty. There was no order to it. There was nothing in it. There was simply the face of the deep. And it tells us, the writer of Genesis 1:2 tells us, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And the word for spirit sometimes is translated as spirit, or breath, or wind. And when we looked at it, so the wind was blowing over the deep, was blowing over the chaotic form of the earth and the waves. We think about breath as God breathing into Adam, the breath of life. We think about the breath of God's Word, and this has led some people to equate the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. However, you'll notice in your Bibles that the word Spirit is capitalized. And the reason it's capitalized is because of what it's doing. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word hovering means trembling or fluttering or vibrating. Not blowing, not moving about like the wind, but hovering. And this word hovering is only used 3 times in the Scriptures. It's used in Deuteronomy 32 at verse 11, where God is talking about his care for Israel as the care of an eagle for its eaglets. And you have the female eagle hovering over her chicks to protect them and to guard them and to guide them. She's not flapping her wings, she's hovering, right? Sometimes like our own mothers hover over us, even into our teenage years, right? Yeah. So the idea that you've got the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. The third time it's used is in Jeremiah 23 at verse 9, where Jeremiah, in thinking of all the prophets, is trembling. He's shaking in his anxiety or his nervousness. And so you have this sense of the Spirit not blowing or moving over the face of the deep, but vibrating, hovering, fluttering, trembling over the deep. And what's important for us to see about the Spirit here that I think we often overlook is the Spirit's connection with this state of chaos and void, with this state of emptiness. And what this passage tells us, it tells us of the Spirit's ability to bring order out of chaos, as well as the ability to fill empty spaces. And I think that's very important for us to understand about the Spirit of God. Because when we look at a life apart from God or without God, that is a life of chaos. That is a life that is largely empty. Yet when we talk about the Spirit, what the Spirit brings to us, just as it did to the creation at the beginning, is it brings order to our lives. And it fills our lives. And we're going to see this in a few passages here. When we think about the idea of bringing order, I think this can be compared to the Spirit leading the apostles into all truth. Remember in John chapter 16 and verse 13 when Jesus is talking to the 12 and he's telling them that when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. And what all truth represents is order. All truth is the ultimate order, especially in the midst of the religious world we live in today, the religious world that Israel existed in. You know, throughout their existence, there is so much confusion, there is so much disorder, that what the Spirit brings is it brings order to our spiritual world, to our religious world. Truth is that order. And then I want you to think about baptism. We're going to talk about this for a while. When we talk about baptism, is not receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit the filling of an empty place within us? I want you to think about that for a minute. I want you to think about your life before you obeyed the gospel. And that was a life of emptiness. In fact, I want you to take a look over at 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 18, Peter's talking about the redemption that we have in Christ. And he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Our aimless conduct. And that word aimless there is talking about empty, useless, vain. And what he's really talking about is the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes describes life under the sun. That is life apart from God. Life separate from God. Just here on this earth, if you were to purely look at life under the sun, you would find it empty. You would find it vain. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Life apart from God, life apart from His Spirit, is barren, it's useless, it's empty. But when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute, when the Spirit is allowed to come into our lives, it brings order. And it brings things that fill our lives with purpose. It fills our lives with life, with purpose, with meaning, with value, with hope, with confidence, with joy. And before we obey the gospel, before the Spirit is able to come into our lives, those things are missing. Those things are empty. The world will say, well, my purpose is to contribute to the society in which I live. Okay. And what's going to happen to that society? They're just going to perish. My purpose is to take care of my kids. Okay, what's going to happen to your kids? They're just simply going to perish. Life without God, no matter how much you want to wrap it up in a bow, no matter how much meaning you want to attribute to it, apart from God, we're just simply born to die. One generation after the next. And our life has absolutely no purpose. That'll drive you insane. And I believe that this is why really most of the world seeks some kind of spiritual answer. But in that spiritual confusion of the religious world, they're not finding the truth. They're finding more chaos. Not order. But the Spirit brings that order. The Spirit fills our empty lives so that living this life has meaning, value. It has purpose. I want you to take a look at this picture as revealed in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 32, we're going to look at Isaiah 32 and Isaiah 44. God, through Isaiah, is talking about the spiritual state of his people, of Israel. And that spiritual state is an empty, barren wasteland. They have left God, they've turned away from God, and he describes them now as a land that is desert. He describes them as a land that is wasted, it's barren, it's empty, there's nothing in it. But when God brings them back, and God is going to bless them in the future, listen to his description. In Isaiah 32, beginning at verse 9, it says, "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail. The gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks." Okay, so that's the spiritual wastedness, if you will, of his people. He says it's something to be mourned over. But look at verse 15. "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." When God pours out his Spirit on his people, things change. Things grow. An empty land is filled. It is a fruitful field. It becomes a forest. And this is the power of God's Spirit. When we look over at chapter 44 of Isaiah, we find very much this same picture. In chapter 44 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 5, God says, "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like the willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." And so we have these pictures, and they actually run throughout the prophets. The idea that when you return to God, or when a person comes to God, he pours out his Spirit, and his Spirit gives order, and his Spirit gives fruitfulness, and his Spirit fills void, empty, and wasted places. Nothing's changed. This is what God does for us in baptism. We rise up from baptism to walk in newness of life, right? Over in Romans chapter 6 at verse 4, that just as Christ rose from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's that newness of life? Having been baptized and having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not just the idea that, okay, now that I've been baptized, I've got to get up and I've got to keep God's commands. I've got to keep God's commands, and I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And there's a whole boatload of things I can't do anymore. And I've got to make sure that I don't do those things. And we start living our life like we're under a new version of the law. The newness of life that we walk in is not just simply obedience to God. The newness of life is just a whole new experience. It's a new life. What was your life, especially for those of you who did not grow up in the church, what was your life before your baptism, before you obeyed the gospel? You know, I can't speak to every situation, but mine was empty. It was void, and it was very chaotic. Because I was like a pinball bouncing from this to that to this to that. I wasn't necessarily looking for anything except to get in trouble. And I can't even begin to imagine my life having not obeyed the gospel. I can't even begin to imagine where it would be now, what it would be like, except for empty, void, barren, wasted. With no purpose, no hope, and no real joy as a consequence of those things. That's life without God. And the world tries to fill that void with so many other things that don't satisfy. They don't fill us up. They don't help us. And some people die with a belief that these things, I've lived my life. And you know what? I do not believe that you will ever find a man or a woman who is coming to the end of their life who is saying, I won. Who is saying, I've arrived. I'm, you know, this is the ultimate thing. Shirley and I went to a funeral yesterday for a woman who had lived a godly life. She's a member of the church. This woman had 7 kids, 17 grandchildren, 31 great-grandchildren, and 2 great-great-grandchildren. And I don't know how many of them are faithful, but I think the majority of them are. Right? Did that woman fulfill a purpose? Did that woman's life have meaning? Absolutely. You know, and we go to a funeral, and I was quite pleased to see that there really weren't any tears. Because when a brother or sister in Christ passes away, that's a time to celebrate. Because they have finished the course. They have finished the race. They have remained faithful unto death. They have won the victory. Person out in the world can't say that. There's no way they can say that, and they know it. We rise up from baptism to walk in newness of life. And where does that life come from? Take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. It says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Where does life come from? What did the Old Testament say? What did God pour out upon that barren, empty wasteland, that dead land? He poured out his Spirit. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And you know what? So much of the time, we take verse 5 and we just labor over the idea of what being born of the water means. You know, because You got some people say it means this, some people say it, and we struggle and we labor and we work so hard to show that. That means we have to be baptized if we want to see heaven. And we completely ignore the Spirit. But listen to what he says. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he's not going to see the kingdom of heaven. He says specifically, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of the Spirit. Does that mean, possibly, that when a person is born of the Spirit, that the Spirit has remade me? The word born literally means to beget, to give birth, to cause, to happen. And being born of the Spirit, that comes from above. In verse 3, when he says, unless someone is born again, that word again literally means from above. Unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to heaven. We talk about Acts 2:38 all the time. I mean, it's a very clear passage, except for this part. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a head scratcher to a lot of people. What does that mean? If we go over to Acts chapter 2, at verse 38, in verse 37, the crowd that's listening to Peter preach his first gospel sermon say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he tells them. Then Peter said to them, repent, that is, turn to God, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that they'll receive miraculous gifts? In fact, earlier on in the chapter, God said, I will pour out of my Spirit. Peter's quoting Joel. He says, the days are coming when I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your young men shall dream dreams and see visions and prophesy and all this business, right? So maybe he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, is they'll be able to do miracles. Possibly. A lot of times when I use this passage, I say, I think what it's talking about is when we're baptized for remission of our sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're going to receive spiritual life. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who makes us alive. Back over in John chapter 6, at verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. And again, this is a passage that people will use to limit the Spirit to the words that we have printed in our Bible. But it's the Spirit who gives life. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 32 and chapter 44. The Spirit gives life. So the Spirit, was the Spirit responsible for miraculous gifts? Absolutely. Does Joel seem to point to miraculous gifts? I believe so. But Joel's also pointing to a renewal. He's pointing to the renewal of God's Word, or God's Word coming. And then there's a third possibility. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift which is the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the part that we miss out on a lot. And I think that's the part that we ignore to our detriment. Is the gift of the Holy Spirit miraculous gifts? Is it spiritual life, or is it the gift which is the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is yes. It could certainly be all three. I don't necessarily know that we have to limit it to just one idea. Take a look at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus is in Jerusalem on one of the feast days. He's in the temple. And in verse 37, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now listen to verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So again, we have Jesus here, and he's drawing the analogy, if you will, between the Spirit and life-giving water, flowing water. And that's exactly what the prophets say God is bringing on that wasted, empty land that is his people. He's bringing water that's going to revive them and bear fruit and give wonderful blessing. And he says that's what the Spirit does. Right here, John says what Jesus is talking about is the Spirit. And so then the question is, when you look at verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So the question is, who are those who are believing in him? And you have people say, oh, well, that was the apostles. Because when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, you tarry in Jerusalem, you wait, and you, apostles, will receive the promise that you heard from me of the Holy Spirit. Yet look at verse 38. In verse 38, Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's nothing in verse 38 and thus verse 39 that limits this to the apostles. Well, Craig, are you saying that we have the ability to heal people? No. But that doesn't mean we haven't got the Spirit. Oh, well, we've got the Spirit just, you know, in the Word here. Now you're putting them in a box. Do you believe the Spirit doesn't work in your life? What about prayer? Is prayer just contained to these two covers? Got to be careful, we'll let it out. I mentioned this Wednesday night. The reality within the churches of Christ is that many of us, if not most of us, have become deists. A deist is an individual who believes in God, believe he created everything, but now he's just off out there in eternity somewhere, just watching things unfold, hands off. Do we not believe that God rules the nations of men to this day? Do we not believe that God answers prayer? Do we not believe that his Spirit still works in the world today? Why should we even think that the Holy Spirit is simply limited to bearing fruit there in the first century? The scriptures do not teach that. Was the work of the Spirit limited to miraculous gifts and the revelation of the Word in the first century? And now he's just off there in eternity with God doing nothing. What does that say about God's desire to save us? If the Holy Spirit, I mean, verse 37 of John, let's read this again. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The rivers of living water are the Spirit. We are the conduit of the Spirit. The Spirit is to flow through us. Yet we keep them over here on the sidelines. because we don't fully understand him, or we're afraid of becoming a holy roller or a Pentecostal or something. Now, even when we pray, how hesitant are we to say, God heard my prayer and God answered it? Brethren, there should be absolutely every reason and nothing wrong with us getting up and saying, you know what? These are the times God answered my prayer. Instead of, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It's just, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. He's just foaming out his shame. Is God working in your life or is he not? Is the Holy Spirit active and viable today or is he not? If we don't think he is, he's certainly not going to use us as a conduit. We've locked him in that box. Perhaps we should pray for what this passage suggests. Lord, let your Holy Spirit, whom you have sent, flow and work through me. Let me be a conduit of your living waters. Use your Spirit to guide me, to direct my steps, to bring me to those who are looking for your truth, to help me to open my mouth and speak your words with boldness. Lord, you have sent your Spirit, whom you have called the Helper. Please let him help me. Let him help us. Let him help our congregation to be and to do what you would have us to be and what you would have us to do. So what do you think? Does that raise questions? Hopefully we'll be able to answer them as we go throughout this month. If you're here this morning and you would like the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you may not be absolutely certain what that gift is at this point, but we know that we don't receive it without our obedience to the gospel, without being baptized for the remission of our sins. The Holy Spirit can bring order to your life, and the Holy Spirit can fill the emptiness in our lives, if we'll just let him. Think about these things as we stand and sing a word of encouragement.